Let us open God's holy word. Our text reading tonight is fairly short. We will look at one verse. And also, it's a very well-known verse. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. This is the living word of the living God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open these words, and most of all, that you would open our eyes to see you tonight, to be strengthened by you tonight, to walk closer with you. For Father, you are our King and our God. Help us and teach us to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, how do we worship the triune God? We worship one God, and yet God is three persons, each one who deserves to be worshiped by us. The doctrine of the Trinity is foundational to our life, to our worship, to our Christianity. It's the corner of one of the cornerstones upon which we say that is a true church. If you do not believe in the Trinity, you are not what is properly called a Christian church. And so today I will read to you Lord's Day 8, the questions 24 and 25, as you find them behind me on the screen, and this is what it says. How are these articles divided? Remember, we're talking about the Apostles' Creed that we read earlier in the service. Into three parts, God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is but one God, why do you speak of three? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true, eternal God. The Trinity is so central to our faith that the Heidelberg Catechism treats it as the first article of faith which must be believed. It starts with the triune God. Now, this, of course, is not original, as we read from the Heidelberg Catechism. They copy it from the Apostolic Creed in the 3rd century. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. In other words, our faith stands, as we confess it every week, upon 17 centuries of Christians believing the same God, the triune God. But it's even longer. For our text, as we have seen here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There's countless verses in the Bible that describe the Father as God, the Son as God, and the Holy Spirit as God. But of course, the Trinity has been worshipped before the New Testament. The angels have always known God as the triune God. They worshipped the triune God. In Genesis 1, it says, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he made them. Now, I think it would be profitable to explain tonight and defend the Trinity from Scripture, but I think it's more easily done in a catechism class where we would have more time to dive into the details. So we will dive into the Heidelberg Catechism classes and explain where the Trinity, where it's in Scripture, and how this is explained and taught to us from the Scriptures. What I want to do tonight is a little bit different. I want to see how we live through this doctrine. It's good to know that we have one God that is three persons, one essence, three persons. But how do we worship the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? In our day-to-day Christian life, how can we walk in a way that reflects what we believe? How do you, in your daily lives, brothers and sisters, worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Now, this is not one of those finger-pointing sermons where I'm going to try to find something that you haven't been doing yet or something in that kind, which are profitable in their times. But what I want to do tonight is show the glory of the one God and the three persons and how we live with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, worship and communicate with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in our life, and how that life is glorious on the earth. Because if your Christianity is without an understanding of how you walk with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit as one God, you miss out a lot. Your Christianity becomes very shallow. It almost becomes like another type of religion where you worship a God who's somewhere far off. You have a God who's created the world, but he's really somewhere beyond the clouds. He's somewhere beyond the universe that has a sort of effect on your life, but doesn't day-to-day walk with you, where the God of Scripture is a God who acts in this world. He is one who the past week has been moving in your life. As a matter of fact, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have been moving, speaking into your life this very past week, in the past year. And ever since you were born, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have been moving in your life. But we don't always see that. And the less we see it, the less we can delight and glorify God. And so tonight, what I want to do is make this practical. There's books written on this, and they're complicated, so I am a little afraid that this is a mission beforehand that I cannot attain to, and yet at the same time, it's a mission that I cannot leave to the side. Because I want you to worship the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, to know the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and to walk with confidence in the God who is your Savior. So how do we worship? And this is our question. If you see the bulletin points, they're really not very creative in any way. It's about believing, worship, and communicating with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and then worshiping one God. Now, to answer this question and apply it to our lives, we must understand the different roles of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, because we say they're equal, but they're not identical. They're equal in that they have the same glory. They are infinite in glory and power and wisdom, but their roles are different. And because their roles are different, their effects on our lives are different, and yet he is one God. And secondly, we must understand then to worship this God as one God. And so with that mission, let us begin looking at worshiping or believing, worshiping, and communicating with God the Father. How do we worship the Father? Well, the Apostles' Creed says that the Father is the creator of heaven and earth. Do you see that? It distinguishes the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in the Apostolic Creed. It's interesting because you say this every week and still we don't always pick up on that which we say every week, right? But the Father is the one who is described as the one who created the heavens and the earth. This makes it sound as though God the Father created it and the Son and the Spirit did not create the earth. Is that true? Well, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, it says this about Jesus: all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So now it becomes more confusing, right? The Father is the creator. Okay, we can see that Father is the creator. Let's see that. We can separate that from the Son and the Spirit. Father is creator. Now we read John 1, verse 3. Wait. Creation came through the Lord Jesus Christ? But then it becomes more complicated when we read Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and we read, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." In other words, he was the agent ready to stand when the Father communicated. The Spirit placed all things that the Father spoke into existence. Now it becomes more complicated, right? The Father is the Creator, that's clear, but now we see that the Son and the Spirit were also part of the creation and the creative work. Now, before we become puffed up and think, well, we know it better than the authors of the Apostolic Creed, the Apostles' Creed, or we understand it better than those who wrote the Heidelberg Catechism, there's a reason why God is mentioned as the Creator, and the Apostles' Creed and the Heidelberg Catechism are not saying the Father was the Creator by himself and the Son and the Spirit had nothing to do with it. Listen to the Ursinus, which is the author, the main author of the Heidelberg Catechism. He writes in his commentary on Lord's Day 8 the following words: God the Father created the world through the Son and Holy Spirit. So Ursinus was not ignorant of the fact that God created the world through the Son and the Spirit. But at the same time, it teaches us something, isn't it? They were equal in creative power, but the Father was the initiator. When the Son and the Spirit were co-creators, the one through whom the creation came, but the Father is the one who spoke. The Father is the one who initiated, the one who was the origin, so to speak, of the creation. He worked the creation through the Son and the Spirit. So the Father, Son, and Spirit are all our God because together they formed us. But the Father is the one who is the origin, the Father, so to speak, of creation as well. And this is why John writes, everything was made not by Jesus, but through Jesus. Jesus and the Holy Spirit did not initiate the creation, but cooperated with the work of the Father. The Father initiated the Son to create through the Son all these things. And this is why the Catechism assigns to the Father the role of the one to be the Creator. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who brought, who is mainly characterized as the God, the person in the Godhead who brought creation into existence. And this is, I think, also why 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 describes this to the Father: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. Now, does Christ love us? Absolutely. Does the Spirit love us? Absolutely. Do we have fellowship with the Father and the Son? Absolutely. But yet, in this blessing that we hear every week in the morning, it's the love of God. In the same way that he is the Creator, the loving Creator. Do you see how these things come together? He is the one that pours forth the initiation of love towards his people as a loving Father who leads the family of mankind, especially the people of God. He is the Father, so to speak, of the church, the one whose love, who is, when we would look at him, we would say, God, the Father is love. Oh, that we would see this love. Now, this is not just information. I know that we're diving kind of deep into distinctions between the Son and the Spirit, but I don't want you to lose this and say, okay, I've reached my quota today for details brought into my mind. I want you to see how all of this, to understand that the Father is not creating us away from the Son or the Spirit, that's together, but to focus on the Father's role as the Father of the church and the Father of you as your heavenly Father. This is why Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." He is the Father of creation, the one who initiates that love towards us, the one out of whom the gifts come originally, who brings forth that which we need. The reason why that is important, because it teaches us how to look at the Father. When you look at your Heavenly Father, remember that He is the one who formed you with the Son and with the Spirit, but He is the one who initiated your life by the Son, by the Spirit. He is your Father. And that Father role should permeate the way you speak to Him. Now, I know that this can be difficult for some of you if you had a very harsh father, or a father who didn't display the Father heart of God. For others, this is easy. If you have a loving father, you say, well, this is, I can connect it. And my father was good, but this father is even better. But if you have negative, painful memories of your father, that's not the kind of father that God is. And that's why I put these two together. He is the God who is the Father and the God who is the loving Father. Jesus is crystal clear in his explanation on prayer. Pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven. Now, if you are one of a family of 12 and you are number 12, you have about 11 parents, right? And that kind of gets passed on. The older you get after when they become 4 years old, suddenly even the second youngest feels like a parent towards the baby because you get promoted every new baby that comes along, right? But when you really need something, where do you go to? You don't go to number 2 or number 5 or number 11 or number 1. You go to your Father. And so your main communication for need is with your Father, isn't it? And everything of life, as you walk through life, beloved brothers and sisters, your main communication should be with your Heavenly Father. Because He is the one that is your Father, the one who loves to give and pour out on you everything you need. God, I need groceries this week. Well, there's nothing too small that you cannot ask your Father. Sometimes people ask me, how do I know what God wants me to do in the next 20 years? I say, well, again, it's the same way in the way that you figure out when you speak to God about tomorrow. God, what do you want me to do this week? My Father, you're wise, and I just got out of my diapers. Teach me how to live. Lead me through life. That's the role of the Father. God the Father, sometimes we have this idea, well, the Holy Spirit is really close because He's placed within us. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And in Christ is really close because He came and became a man. So He can understand us. But then the Father sits high up on the throne somewhere. And we kind of speak by the Spirit to the Son, and He kind of carries the message to the Father. And Jesus says, no, you go to your Father, because your Father's doors are open. Even though He is holy and glorious and the initiator of all creation, He's your Father. He loves you as your Heavenly Father, and you can ask Him anything. Do you get a feel for how this changes the way we look to the Father? He is not a God who is further ahead. He is as close to us as the Spirit and the Son are close to us. And in a way, even more, because Jesus tells us directly, you don't have to ask me to ask the Father, but now I've opened the door and you can ask the Father directly. The Son almost says, I'm going to step aside now because the Father is right here. I want you to speak to your Heavenly Father. So when I pray, in the majority of my prayers, and always at the beginning, I always pray to the Father. And I see Him as my Father. I see my earthly Father as my earthly Father, for which I am thankful. But this is my real, eternal Father. And so we go to our Father, Jesus says, for our daily bread. Really? For my daily bread? Yes, tomorrow morning your breakfast comes from your Heavenly Father. Your lunch comes from your Heavenly Father. Your dinner and every snack you have in between, every drop of water is a gift from your Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus is telling us. We pray to the Father for every need in our life, whether it's physical or spiritual or emotional. We go to the Father and say, "Help me. I need more, Father." We pray for His will to be done on earth to the Father. And so, God the Father, because we become Christians, that means people who are in Christ, has become our Father. We worship Him as the Creator, the Provider, the Protector, and as our Father. We communicate with the Father by bringing our needs to Him, for He initiates the answer, the blessing, and the provision. God the Father, we believe Him as our Father who loves us. We worship Him as the one who made us and leads us forward. And we communicate all that we need to our Heavenly Father. Which brings us to the Son. How do we believe, worship, and communicate with the Son? What says in our text here, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Now, where the Father was initiated as the giver of love, Jesus is identified as the one who blesses us with grace. Now, the Son who loves to give unmerited favor, our God who loves to pour out whatever we stand in need of. And so the Son is more easy to understand, isn't it? What is Jesus' role in the Godhead towards us? Well, He came to this earth to become the sacrifice for our sin. It's God become man and to pour out His blood. He is our Savior, the one who has given Himself. And so our catechism connects Jesus to our deliverance. And we have a clear picture of Jesus' work, right? He is the Son, the sacrificial Son. He is the Savior of mankind. Is God the Father the Savior? Or only the Son? Well, we're tempted to think just the Son, isn't it? But then when you read 1 Timothy 1, it says this. Let me read it to you. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope." So there it seems to be the distinction between Christ Jesus, our hope, and God, our Savior. So yes, Jesus is our Savior that spilled His blood, that spent His blood for our sin. But God is also our Savior, the Father is our Savior, in the way that He gave the offering of His Son. And the Spirit is our Savior in the way that He applied it to us, right? Without the Spirit's work, there's no salvation. And so, yes, the Father is part of salvation. The Spirit is part of salvation. But at the core, the one who gave His own blood is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we worship the Son, our focus should be not as He is the Father, but as our Savior. And in that, our captain, right? Our king. Jesus is the head of the church. We become very close to Him by His blood. We have become one with Him through His blood. He is our Savior. To believe in Jesus is to believe in the work on the cross. The Father did not go to the cross. The Spirit did not go to the cross, but Jesus went to the cross. Jesus is our Redeemer. Jesus is the Lamb of God. So how do we worship Jesus? How do we walk day by day with Jesus? Some have made Christianity all about Jesus. They're kind of like fatherless children. It's always about Jesus and Jesus and me and Jesus, and they miss the Father. And some, I think, are so much about the Father that we miss Jesus. We just think that Jesus brought us in relationship with the Father, but we really don't walk or communicate with Jesus. Well, unbelieving Thomas, or now very much believing Thomas, teaches us how to worship Jesus. In John 20, verse 28, Thomas answered Jesus and he says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. If you want to take a singular word for the Father, it'd be fatherhood. If you look a single word for the Son, this is simplifying it, it would be lordship. Jesus is often called in the New Testament the Lord. When it speaks about the Lord, it's often referring to the Lord Jesus. Thomas teaches us these words that we must worship Jesus as God and serve him as Lord, as our master, as our guide. All these things come together in the word Lord. He deserves our praise, adoration, and obedience. To him belongs all that we are and all that we need. From him we can expect everything we need on the mission that we have been given in this world. Now to the Son we owe a special worship, as he is our saving Lord, to serve him willingly and freely. This is why Jesus said, "Speak to the Father, but follow me. Take up your cross and follow God, yes, in a way, but follow me." And so our relationship with Christ is not so much a father-son relationship, but it's really a teacher-follower, a captain-servant, a master-servant relationship, and even, in Jesus' own words, a friend and friends relationship. We walk and we follow Jesus. That's why these bracelets say, "What would Jesus do?" Right? We follow him. That's the relationship that we have with the Son. He has come close, and because he has come close, we can follow him by imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very hard to imitate the Father because we don't see him. He has never become like one of us, but Jesus has. And so the way we worship Jesus is by serving him, and the way we serve him is by following in the same footsteps that he has followed, that he has walked before us. And so the first communication before prayer is obedience. Obedience. Yes, we obey the Father, and yes, we obey the Spirit, but the first communication of the Son is obeying him by following him in the footsteps that he has walked before us through this life. Our second communication is thankfulness and praise for what he has done to us. That's why when you think about Jesus, what comes in your mind? Thank you for what you have done, because we have seen him on the cross. We have seen him suffer, and that is exactly what worship to the Son looks like. Thankfulness for what he has done and praying that he would do it for other people as well. So how about prayer? Can we pray to Jesus? There are many who pray almost exclusively to Jesus. It's become more popular. Jesus, help me with this. Jesus, help me with that. Becomes because he's so relatable in a way, because we can understand what Jesus is like. It's not actually easy to find so many prayers to Jesus in the New Testament. But there are verses. I'm going to give you a few. First is in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. "The church of God that is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord's and ours." Which indicates that the churches of the early church were calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ, which is prayer. Or 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." Again, Lord here, most likely Paul is praying to Christ. As we can understand, right, Christ knows the pain of walking through this earth and the temptation, and so Paul goes to Jesus and says, "Help me. This thorn is hard." Acts 7, verse 59, "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Clearly praying to Jesus. And finally, Revelation 22, verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This is the church praying to Jesus. So yes, we can pray to Jesus. Even though the main of our prayers, of our needs, is to the Father, we can pray to Jesus. And often these prayers are related to the work or to the person of Christ, right? He is our example, and so we ask him for need. If you struggle with sin, when I struggle with sin, I said, Lord Jesus, you know how hard this struggle is. Help me through this. I ask the Son to help in the struggles that I experience on earth. If I am in the kingdom, the work of the kingdom, I'm saying, Lord, come with your mighty word and speak, show your great love and your sacrifice to these people. When I'm testifying with people, I say, Father, help me to speak well. And I say, Son of God, open their hearts. Show them how you have bled and died for this soul. And so the kinds of prayers that we direct towards Jesus, I don't think are, there's not a Bible verse that says these things you should pray to Jesus and these things you shouldn't pray to Jesus. But if I follow the Spirit of the Scriptures, it comes with our understanding of who the Son is. If you walk with the Son of God and you realize that he walked on the earth like you and he is like a close friend who has gone through the same, and yet he is glorious in God, but he is a close friend, you begin to communicate with him as you would with a close friend who is wiser and stronger than you in the earth. We all have that, right? There are some things in your life that you ask in a good friend, and there's other things that you ask your Father. Yet he is one God. So, what I have found is this, that we praise Jesus, and believers usually feel urged by the Spirit to ask Jesus for help in their spiritual life and their spiritual work on the earth. I think the life of Jesus on earth gives us a good idea what we can pray about, isn't it? Because the disciples were praying to Jesus all the time, right? When the disciples walked with Jesus on the earth, they were constantly talking to Jesus. Jesus, help me with this. Jesus, help me with that. Jesus, help that person. If you want to say that we cannot pray to Jesus, the disciples have been praying to Jesus for a long time. They just didn't realize they were praying. They just thought they were speaking, but that's what prayer is, speaking to God. And so I hope that you can understand, and even though we're going to come back to it's one God, but you understand the difference between the Father and the Son. You see how enriching this is to understand who God is? Thirdly, believing and worshiping and communicating with God the Spirit, now it becomes even more challenging. Because if you have read the New Testament, the Holy Spirit doesn't really say a lot about himself. He is mentioned, but he doesn't introduce himself other than by works and by power and by strength. Our text says, the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit, his moving among you in a way that leads you and helps you and strengthens you in your life through this earth, be with you all. His fellowship be with you all. The Catechism connects the work of sanctification through the Holy Spirit. Now the Father sanctifies us and the Son sanctifies us. I don't want to sound like a broken record, but I do want to give you the complete understanding. Remember Jesus said that the Father and I will make our abode in you. We will come and dwell inside you. So it's not only the Holy Spirit within us. Through the Spirit, the Father and the Son dwell with us. But at the center of it, the core distinction of the Holy Spirit is his fellowship. And in a way, we communicate more with the Spirit than we do with the Father and the Son. Right? Because the Spirit is constantly moving in our heart. If you're a Christian, And you come to the same sin that you came for before you were a Christian, and you march in, and suddenly there's like a check. This is not what you want to do. You taste something of the morsel of sin, and suddenly it becomes distasteful to you. It's the Spirit communicating with your spirit. You begin to read the Bible, and suddenly things jump off the page. It's the Spirit having fellowship with your spirit, speaking to you, showing the loveliness of Christ. You walk on outside, and it's a beautiful spring or summer day, and then you've walked by these flowers all the time, and suddenly you stop and you take a little closer and you begin to worship God about His creative power. It's the Spirit showing you a light from heaven into your heart about the beauty of God. You have a conversation at home and the conversation is not going so well, and then you think you're going to be upgrade your holiness a little bit. You walk away and you sit down with your Bible, and then suddenly there's no word on the page, and you say, I'll go pray and be really holy, and you pray and there's no way to pray, and suddenly you realize, I need to make it up with the conversation I just did. I need to make things right with my brother or my sister or my spouse or my grandchild or whatever, whoever it is. It's the Holy Spirit teaching you. And so the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is a constant walking with Him. And most of the time, we don't even think consciously that it's the Spirit, right? In the same way, when you drive your car, you're not thinking about the way the engine is working. And now with cruise control, you don't even think about that you have to put your feet on the gas pedal. You push the button and you're just driving along. And you don't think about all the thousands, probably that's an understatement, of explosions, the hundreds of the millions of explosions that are happening under the hood of your car. You don't think about that. Except, of course, when it breaks, then you think about it all the time. But you don't think about what moves the car. In the same way, most of the time, the Holy Spirit is of such character that it never exalts itself and say, look what I'm doing. The Spirit exalts the Father and the Son so that we would worship them. The Spirit actually is constantly moving, being grieved and rejoicing the way we walk through life. Remember we talked about this morning, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He is constantly at work and He sees your soul as the greatest work of art that He is forming. He doesn't care about the cars. He cares about beautifying your soul and forming it in the likeness of Christ. And so He is heart and soul, and I mean that respectfully, involved in working within you, striding with you, and sometimes fighting with you to make you more like Christ, to add joy, the fruit of joy and peace in your soul. That's the work of the Spirit. Now I know there's gifts of the Spirit, and there's, we can go in all kinds of directions. And yes, He does. He works that within. There's miraculous gifts of the Spirit. So we can go in that. But the main work of the Spirit is working in your soul to help you to become more holy and more fit for heaven in your day-to-day life, in the inclinations of your heart, in the thoughts of your mind, in the way you love. And so over time you look back and I say, praise the Lord, I changed. And the Holy Spirit is quietly in the background. Until that one day you appear before God and you look back and you realize, I never changed myself at all. It was the Holy Spirit. All I was doing is trying to push back the other way, and He slowly pushed me in the right direction. That's the Spirit. And I love the Holy Spirit and His work in us. The Spirit is the one who enables us to pray. He directs our eyes to the Father. And so our communication with the Spirit is really, I think, primarily by cooperation. The way we worship the Son is by following Him, obeying Him, listening and following Him, but by the Spirit is giving in to His movings in our life. When He urges us, and you know what's right, but you want to do what's wrong, and you have this battle within you, worshiping the Spirit is giving in to what is right. And stop running after your fleshly desires that lead you to what is wrong. That is how we worship the Spirit. We lift up His name, we give Him praise for what He does. But really, to worship the Spirit, to believe in the Spirit, is to walk by the Spirit. To let Him complete that work of sanctification in us. Now there, in the Bible, I have seen no examples of praying to the Spirit. If you know any, let me know of where you found prayer specifically of praying to the Spirit. There are a lot of verses about praying in the Spirit. There are verses about that the Spirit enables us to pray. But I know of no prayer specifically, except perhaps the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 37, where he is to say to the Spirit to come and resurrect in this valley of dry bones. But in the New Testament, there's no real example of praying to the Spirit. Rather than praying to Him, I think our prayer communication is praying with Him by our actions and by the way we think and consider that which lies before us. When He suggests to us who we are, we follow along in the example that He gives us. And that is how we communicate with the Spirit, by obedience. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray to the Spirit. I think you can ask Him to help you, but most of the time, even the requests of the Spirit are asked to the Father and the Son, right? It says Paul is praying for them that they might know the fullness of the power, which is the power of the Spirit, but he's asking it to the Father, and the Father sends the Spirit. So I'm not going to give a final you can or cannot. I think that if you cooperate with the Spirit, there are conversations in your soul that you have, oh, hell, Spirit, help me through this. But I think in general our prayers are directed towards the Father and the Son. All right, to conclude, worshiping one God. Now for our human minds, it's kind of impossible to go from three persons and then worship Him as one God. Just it would be impossible for a flea or an ant to understand a human being. I think we should leave the mysteries that we don't comprehend to be a mystery. I think there is a temptation for us to jump one or the other, right? We're going to worship one God and communicate to one God and do away with the distinctions, or we're going to worship three gods. But these three persons are one God. So how do we worship the triune God as one God? For now, we have pointed out the differences between the persons. We should be careful not to worship three gods. In other words, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. In all that they do, they are still one God. They are not separated. We don't elevate one person above the others as though the Father is more God than the Son and the Spirit. We worship one God. And so when we think about our lives, who created the earth? God did. Who saved you? God did. Who sanctifies you? God did. For everything the Father does, the Son and the Spirit cooperate. And everything the Son does, the Father and the Spirit do. Everything the Holy Spirit does, the Father and the Son work together. And this is why Jesus told the disciples in John 15, I will send you another helper. And right after he says, the Father and me will dwell inside you. And so, where the Spirit is, the Father and the Son is. Where the Father is, the Son and the Spirit is. And where the Son is, the Father and the Spirit are there. Beloved brothers and sisters, when it comes to the nature of God, it's a mystery. And that's okay. God saved me. How did he save you? Well, the Father sent the Son, and the Son applied it to me. Do you have three gods? No, I have one God. I told you, God saved me. But you're just telling me about three persons. Yes, God is one God and three persons. Well, do you know what you're saying? Yes. Do you understand it fully? No. But I have one God, and he is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So let's be careful not to take this mystery and to try to make it understandable, because if we made God understandable, we have made him like us, and then we have lost God. So let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who loves us, who saves us, and who sanctifies us, our one God. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we worship you, our God. Father, we pray that you would help us to walk faithfully according to your will. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, help us to understand that we are limited in understanding and yet have been given much to meditate and to ponder. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to keep the mystery still, not to be fully grasped by us to be mysteries, and the things given to us to understand, to search them out to the very bottom as you have given them. Help us, O Father, to walk with you and the Son and the Spirit, for you are our marvelous God, whom we love in spirit and in truth. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.